But anyways, so anybody in here got, or anybody have an ideal marriage? Anybody, I know Brother Nathan, you've been, how many years?
57 years.
So he is the ranking one here. But no such thing, right? No such thing as the ideal, as perfect. No such thing. We are sinners saved by grace in the process of the Spirit working in us to make us more like Jesus. And none of us have reached the finish line where the only step left is glorification, right? We are all still works in progress. So our goal is, we have this tightrope that we walk. Of all people, Christians should be able to be somewhat idealistic, right? We should not just settle for second best. Now, the temptation for most of us is we say, well, I've got my quirks. The other person has big problems. I motioned toward my wife when I did that. I'm sorry about that. I've got my quirks. You know, the other person has big problems. And we do that in marriage, we do that in church, we do that at work. When we think of, okay, this process, this gaining in Christ-likeness, we need to focus on ourselves. We need to focus on what the Lord is doing in me and not just be constantly applying this idealism to the other person, all right? We have no capacity for changing the other person. Only the Spirit of God can change the other person, whether it be in marriage or in church or in the family, wherever it is. Lord, be with me and help me to be more like Jesus today. Would you work in my spouse's life as well? So every marriage starts out with that, with two people filled with optimism, two people filled with idealism. But we ask ourselves, what is God's ideal for my marriage? What is God's ideal for my home? If my marriage is going to demonstrate the glory of God, I must pursue that picture that God has painted for me in His Word. I had to really adjust how I was going to begin this because much of the material that I was going to cover in the introduction was covered in an earlier session. So I wanted to talk about how the Lord is, how the devil is attacking the home and attacking our marriages. But that's we covered that in one of the general sessions. We got to pursue this picture that the Spirit of God has painted for us. And let me be the first to say that I don't share with you from the perch of being an ideal husband. I am not. I have my good days and I have my bad days. And we are all cut from the same cloth. So we've got to pray that the Lord would lay on our hearts how that we can be better, how that our marriages and how our homes can better reflect His glory. David, when he came to the end of his life, he had hope even through his struggles. There is hope where sin has come into our lives and has brought in catastrophic problems in our marriages. 2 Samuel chapter 7, the Lord promised David, he said, I am going to build you a house. In 2 Samuel 23, when David came to the end of his life, when he knew that he had failed the Lord and causing many problems in his family through his sin, what did David say? David said, my house is not so with God. But even in our failures, what does the Bible say? Where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. None of us is going to get to heaven and stand before God and say, God, I was the ideal spouse. God, I was the perfect parent. I deserved your blessing because look at how good of a job we did in our marriage. None of us are going to be able to do that. The Lord, of course, chastened David because of his sin. And though David's sons broke his heart, yet the Lord said, I am making an everlasting covenant with you and with your house. Past failures your past failures, my past failures, don't annul the promises of God. And the promises of God to David, ultimately, the promise was of a coming Messiah. And so ultimately, what is the hope for our homes? Ultimately, what is the hope for our marriages? It is in Jesus Christ. It's not in little methods. It's not in little programs or books or anything like that. It is in God's Word. It is in falling in love with Jesus Christ. That's what we need. That is the answer for our home. That is how we are going to embody what the Bible says in our text today. So turn over to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. And I'm going to read verses 1 through 7. Wives, likewise be submissive to your own husbands, even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel, but rather let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them, that is your wives, with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Husbands and wives, God has called us to do what? We are to be heirs together of the grace of life, arm in arm on our way to heaven. We deal with each other not strictly as man and wife, but as fellow souls for whom Christ died. People, one another, my wife is precious in God's sight. Your husband, precious in God's sight. We often expect more out of the other person than we do expect out of ourselves. And it just results in frustration when we're constantly trying to fix the other person. And so this passage we're going to look at, it's easily divided into two sections. We've got the first section, which talks about what? About who? Talks about the wives, all right? The second section talks about the husbands, gives a lengthier description of wives, and but both the application to the wives and to the husbands, very, very powerful here. So first of all, in verse 1, this describes the first point, is submissive wives. Submissive wives. The likewise there. What is that referring back to? Well, in chapter 2, it was talking about servants and their submission. That's not what the likewise is all about there. They're not relegated to be in a position of household servants. The idea here is a broad heading of how we deal in interpersonal relationships, our responsibilities in whatever place God puts us. Even so, in verse 7, the likewise goes out to the husbands. A husband has certain responsibilities and requirements. Well, the farmer's boy decided he was going to get married. And his father said to him, John, when you get married, I want you to understand your liberty is gone. Well, the boy, you know, he's about to get married. He doesn't believe these kinds of things, right? No. It's not going to be that way with me. Things are going to be altogether different with me. So the father said, okay, I'm going to prove it to you. Catch a dozen chickens, tie them up together, and put them on the wagon, hitch up two horses to the wagon, and drive into town, and stop at every single house that you come to, and wherever you find that a man is the boss, give him a horse. Wherever you find that the woman is the boss, you give him a chicken. He says, you're going to come back at the end of the day with no chickens, and you're still going to have two horses. Well, the boy accepted this proposition and went into town, and he stopped at every house. And one after those chickens were going like crazy. Until finally, he saw a nice little house with an older man and his wife standing on the front lawn. And he called out to them and he said, "Who's the boss in this house?" And the man said, "I'm the boss." And turned to the woman. The boy says to her, says, "Well, is your husband the boss here?" And the woman replied, "Oh, yes, my husband's the boss here." The boy asked them to come down to the street, and he explained his reason for asking. He said to the man, "Okay, you know, the deal was, if the wife was the boss, you get a chicken, but if the husband's the boss, you get the horse. So you pick out which one of these horses you want me to get back to you." Well, the husband said, I think the black horse is the better of the two." The wife says, No, I think the bay horse is in every way better than the black horse, and I think I would choose him." So the man took a careful look at the bay horse and said, "We'll take the bay horse." And said, "No, you get the chicken. You get the chicken." Ladies, you are not instructed by God's word to be submissive to every man. What the Bible says, you are to be in submission to your own husband. Your own husband. Now, the Greek word for "your own" there is the Greek word "idion." And just because that word sounds like the English word "idiot," don't make that mean you are to be in submission to your idiot husband, okay? That's not what it means here. Verse 6, the example of Sarah is given. She obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. So the idea is that Sarah treated Abraham and spoke to Abraham with honor, with respect. She showed her godly heart of being willing to put herself in a place of submission to him. And the end of that verse is that you are to do this, follow this example, and treat your husband this way without any fear and terror. So what does the world say? Our culture around us, ladies, the culture around us says, well, if you do that, you're going to open yourself up. You're going to be manipulated. You're going to be walked all over. You're going to get hurt. The Holy Spirit tells us here not to be moved by the terror tactics of the world and the terror tactics of the devil. Don't let that drive you to fear and to terror. Verse 3 talks about the what is true beauty. It talks about the beauty of the world. It says, "Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing of gold, putting on a fine apparel." And so certain movements have said, okay, because of this verse, women should not wear jewelry. They should not have certain hairstyles. Well, but then it says also putting on a fine apparel. So they do understand that women should be wearing apparel, okay? So this is not what it's saying. It is saying that the true adornment, the true beauty, is not in these outward things. It is that which is on the inside, and that is what we want to accentuate. So that is the world's beauty, is that which is on the outside. But the true beauty that's described in God's word is a godly character. It's not that appearance is irrelevant, whether it be the wife's attraction to her husband or the husband's attraction to his wife. You didn't marry your spouse because you found them unattractive. Okay? It is not that physical appearance doesn't matter whatsoever. If your husband is a man who is walking with God, your husband's standard of beauty changes with his wife. She is the standard of beauty for me. Now, you ladies, sometimes the temptation is, and I have to be careful not to make eye contact with anybody when I say this, right? So the temptation is to be concerned, oh, I got wrinkles, you know, things aren't what they used to be. You know, if there are men who are concerned about the wrinkles, I'd say, come on, you know, get real and just embrace it. It's okay. True beauty is walking with God. the adorning, the beauty for the believer is this meek and quiet spirit. What is meekness? Meekness has been defined as a willingness to be taught, a willingness to submit myself. It's not that you're a doormat, but you're willing to put yourself in the place of a learner. Now, that is not well looked upon in our culture today, is it? Not well looked upon, putting myself in the place of a learner. Now, the second point, we see the submissive wives. And the second point is the understanding husbands. So I got to get around to the men, right? From time to time, you might go to a fair or go to something in the amusement park. And somebody is there and they're drawing a caricature. How many have ever had a caricature done of yourself? All right. And does anybody have one hanging someplace in your house still? All right. No, you don't have it sitting in your house or in your office or anything. But what do they do when there's a caricature? Well, they're going to take some, aspect of that person and they're going to over emphasize that one characteristic of that person. If someone was drawing a caricature of me, they would likely draw my immense forehead first. I've always had a large forehead. As my hairline has receded, it gets larger and larger. So if they drew one of me, they would probably start with the forehead and then work from there. But I've never had a caricature done. I never wanted to submit myself to that torture. But, you know, I've never looked at a caricature that was hanging on a wall someplace and wondered, is that a portrait? Is that really what that person looks like? No, you know, it's not really. It's meant to be somewhat funny. Okay? It's not a real representation of a person. When we take this aspect of the leadership of the husband, when we take this aspect of the wives submitting to the authority of the husband in the home, and we make that the centerpiece of this is what a Christian marriage is supposed to be, what have we done? Exactly what a caricature does. Just accentuates one thing and everything else is just window dressing around it. The Bible describes the husbands and wives as heirs together of the grace of life. A shared experience of grace as we traverse through this life together. So, what are the husbands supposed to be? First of all, it says that husbands, likewise, dwell with them. Dwell with them. This means more than just living at the same address. Means more than living under the same roof. It implies a man being completely at home with his wife. It's more than provision and protection. We men, that's generally how God has created us. That comes for most of us somewhat instinctively. That desire to provide for my wife and for my family. That desire to, if need be, protect them from things. But this says that husbands are to dwell with them. Be at home with them. This is companionship. Now, for most of us men, this is a challenge sometimes. This doesn't come quite as naturally as the provision and protection part. Companionship. You're going to have to go out of your way. You're going to have to think it through. I have to think it through. Some days I do better than others. My wife will attest to that most likely. But don't ask her. But anyways, we have to work hard at this. It goes beyond romance to giving of ourselves selflessly. So first of all, dwell with them. Secondly, it says dwell with them according to knowledge. Dwell with them according to knowledge. So what does that mean? Well, that means that we have to seek to understand our wives. Again, that is going to take work. How many of you men have ever heard someone say, you can never understand a woman? How many of you have ever heard that? All right? Every one of us. Yeah, we hear that. You can never understand a woman. Now, wives, you are not commanded by God to submit yourself to every man. You're commanded by God to put yourself in submission to your husband. Here it says, husbands, you are to dwell with that wife according to... You're not commanded to understand every woman. You are not commanded to understand womankind. You're commanded to understand just this one. Just this one. And there is a sense in which, humanly speaking, outside of God's intervening grace, for most men, a woman is inexplicable. We will never solve them. And I don't mean that in a negative way. Just like you will never put every single piece together and say, yes, I have mastered her and I understand everything about her. One of our greatest downfalls, and this has been said many, many times, one of our greatest downfalls, what are we always trying to do? We're always trying to fix it. We're always trying to solve it. We're always trying to, okay, I am going to have this issue. I am going to open the door, then I fix the issue, and then I close the door and I walk away from it. And one of our problems, one of my problems, every man, I think I can say that without exception, we tend to deal with our wives that way. Okay, I'm going to solve this issue. I'm going to understand it, then I'm going to move on. And that's just not the way it's supposed to work. We need to instead seek to love them for who they are. But men, there is this one woman that you are commanded to get to know. And that is your wife. And we need to pray for God's grace in that. Then it says, continue on. It says, husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel. What does that mean? Anybody got any ideas? What does that mean? Yes.
Going for fine china.
Oh, that's exactly where I was going to go. But you got the golden sticker for the day. Yeah, the weaker, now, not weaker in the sense of inferior, but weaker in the comparison of, you know, if you're going out to the picnic at the park, do you take your fine china? Probably not. You take the paper plates. They have their function. They are meant to be rough and tumble. They're meant to take some abuse. Maybe even have reusable things. Maybe it's plastic plates that you can take and they can take some abuse. You don't have to worry about it. But the Bible says the woman is, that's the idea here. The weaker vessel, the fine china, something that you need to take care of, that you need to treat with honor. You need to treat as special, okay? You don't treat her like you would treat one of the guys. You give honor to the wife as unto the weaker vessel. She's God's gift to you. Matthew Henry said, if man is the head, she is the crown. If man was dust refined, the woman was dust doubly refined, one removed further from the earth. The woman was made out of a rib from the side of Adam, not out of his head to top him, not out of his feet to be trampled upon him, but out of his side to be equal with him, under his arm to be protected, and near to his heart to be beloved. Give honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel. And then it says, as being heirs together of the grace of life, recognizing in our relationships our spiritual equality. Though in this life, the Lord has structured the Christian home in such a way that the woman is to be in submission to her husband in the home, we have a full reward in heaven for being faithful in those God-given capacities. Galatians chapter 3, this is one of the ideas that's described there when it says that in Christ there is neither male nor female. There is no, you know, we will be eternally rewarded for our faithfulness to submit ourselves to the instruction of God in this way. Recognize that we are spiritually equal. And then it says that your prayers may not be hindered. So there is a sense that if we do not, by God's grace, seek to structure our homes in a way that would please God, if we don't exert the effort, and again, none of us have mastered this. We are all works in progress by the Holy Spirit's sanctification. But when we check out, when we decide, I'm done trying, I'm done working, from now on, I'm just going to coast and we'll see how it goes. What does the Bible say? Your prayer is going to be hindered. Psalm 66:18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. What does that mean? If I regard, if I hold it close, if I treasure it, if I make my iniquity something that I'm not willing to let go of, my prayer is going to be hindered. And if we are not working at marriage, and I don't care if you've been married a few months or, you know, well over 50 years, marriage is never something that you're going to say, you know, we've completed all of the challenging days, and now we just, it's all easy going. It's going to continue to be work for as long as we are sinners in a world and affected by the world, the flesh, and the devil. We're all works in progress. Had a man years ago that used to come to the church, and he's passed away now, but he was a World War II vet, and he would tell me, he told me this over and over again, my wife and I have never had a fight. Are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? And I would tell him, that's just because you have a big wood workshop downstairs, that's all. But tell me, oh, Pastor, we've never had a fight. I do not believe it. Do not believe it. It's, we continue to be works in progress by God's grace. Now, just in conclusion here, I want to turn over to Ephesians 5. Turn over to Ephesians 5. And I don't mean for this just to kind of be a tacked-on thing, but I think it is something important for us to recognize what this means in relation to this idea of the role of the husband and the role of the wife. This is talked about in Ephesians 5 as well. Classic section, verses 22 to 32. 22 starts out, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. So then, verse 21 says, we submitting to one another in the fear of God. So how does that relate? Does, if we submit to one another, then what does it mean for the wife to submit to her husband? Does verse 21 completely wipe verse 22 off of the record? That's the question. Well, Ephesians goes on to describe not only the husband and wife relationship, but then chapter 6, what does it talk about? Beginning of chapter 6. Kids. Does that mean now that parents are to submit themselves to the authority of their children? What do you think, Joe? How would home be?
It'd be pretty terrible.
Right. So then it goes on to talk about masters and servants. So what does this mean that we... submit to one another in the fear of God. It means that we place ourselves under the direction that God has given to us for the benefit of the other, for the glory of God. It means here that in every realm, whether it's husband and wife, whether it's parents and children, whether it's in the workplace, God has a will for us to operate in, and we submit to that one another realm in a godly way according to the dictates of Scripture. Does that make sense? I hope it doesn't sound like I'm talking in circles here. But we submit to one another. In this big picture of submitting to God, I've got all these one another relationships, and I need to say God's way has got to be my way. Whether it be as a child submitting to my parents, whether it be as a husband giving honor to my wife and loving her, whether it be as a wife being in submission to your husband as to the Lord, submit to the direction that God gives us. You see, when we come to the Bible, we don't come away from it with the message that this world gives us, that all your troubles are somebody else's fault. Our world tells us, you know, it's all the other person. You need to look to yourself. You need to find who you are. And other people just need to embrace you for who you are with all of your faults and all of your failures. And if they don't accept your faults and failures, then they just really don't truly love you as you are. You know, when we come to relationships, and especially if we were to come to the Christian, to the marriage and address it that way, we would be hopeless, wouldn't we? We'd be hopeless. We don't come away from what God's word with that kind of a conclusion. When we come to God's word, we find hope. We find hope. Yeah, there are a lot of things about me that aren't good. There are a lot of things about me that need to change. But I don't have to rely on me and my inclinations and what seems right to me in the moment. That's not the way to get my issues on track. I've got a Father in heaven. I've got the Spirit of God dwelling within me. He has given me His Word. And His Word talks about what my marriage is supposed to be like over and over and over and over again, right? And so I can lean on the Spirit of God to guide me through all of these challenging and tricky situations. Do we face challenging times? Do we face times when we feel overwhelmed? Of course we do. We have problems that are way bigger than we are, but we have a God who is way bigger than we are. And God, where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. And though we're going to come to the end of our lives and we say, you know, just like David, my house is not so. My house hasn't met up to what I wanted it to be. The Lord says, I'm the one that built the house. Unless the Lord builds the house, the ones building are laboring in vain. All right? There's hope. There is hope for no matter how challenging a marriage can be, there is hope. And God's ways, it's not that they don't work, but most of the time they are untried. People will try for about as long as they'll try a new diet, right? I've been on a diet for 4 hours now. I'm still fat. Forget about it. I'm coming off this diet. I tried God's way for my marriage for a solid half a day, and my spouse and I are still arguing, forget about it. I'm going back to the same way I was before. And you know, these things are not easy, but you know, they're simple. They're not complex. You don't have to have a PhD to figure out the pattern for the godly marriage that is set forth in God's Word. So let's have some hope. Let's have some godly idealism, not just an idealism to enforce upon my spouse, but a hope and idealism that by God's grace, I can be the one that God wants me to be. And I can pray that God would work in the heart of my spouse. All right.